lessons, so I'm going to be teaching more so than preaching today. As we're trying to boil down the Bible, at least for this church, into 10 core values. Now, the Bible's a big book. It's the Word of God. Everything we'll ever need to know about God, about His kingdom, is concealed in that book. Everything we need to know about what He expects out of us and what He wants to do for us and us for Him is going to be in that book. However, it is difficult to figure out how to live this entire Bible. It's a lot. There's a lot in there. And so what we've attempted to do is to boil it down into some major principles that make it a little easier for us to comprehend. And so today we're on number 8. Again, these are not listed any kind of priority, but we just had to put numbers on them somewhere. So the first one being bring glory to God in everything we do. Again, these are things that if we think of these 10 principles, then we can probably get a better hold of everyday life when you're doing business, when you're being with your family, as a husband, as a wife, as a parent, as a neighbor, as a coworker, any one of these roles in your life. If we can get these, if these will continue to pop up in our minds as we're going through life, we have a better chance of being what God has called us to be. So number one is bringing glory to God in everything we do. Second principle is being driven by eternity. That knowing that that's at stake with every decision, with everything that we do, that eternity is at stake. We have to make our decisions based on eternity. Number three, exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Number four, pursue holiness. That's nothing that we can do by our behaviors or our own character or our own abilities. It is simply His holiness being alive and present in us, making its way to the outside in our attitudes and our behaviors and the way we conduct ourselves. Number five, the great commandment, love the Lord with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Second part of that great commandment is number six, which is love your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor is probably somebody that doesn't look like you, isn't just like you, and it's also representative of somebody that's in need and learning to love others like we want to be loved. Number seven is sharing with others. This is evangelism. Everybody say evangelism. So the sharing isn't necessarily just giving somebody something that you own or possess, but it's more has to do with sharing your testimony, sharing the Word of God, sharing prayer, sharing hope, sharing something of God that we can share. That if we do all of these things right, but we don't share, and we don't give somebody else an opportunity to find Christ or to introduce them to Christ, then we're missing it. So that's the seventh principle. So today we're on number eight, which is live in unity. Now, last week we spent the time discussing and going through scriptures about disunity. And so it's important that if we understand unity, that we understand how detrimental disunity can be. It can be very destructive. If you want to ruin a team, if you want to ruin a business, if you want to ruin a church, just have there start to be disunity start to happen. People on different pages, having different priorities, and not having at least one central goal. So in any business, you're going to have certain goals that will be different in a department. Sales have their goals to meet. Engineering has their goals to meet. But the common overriding goals should be the same. You know, providing a superior product, making sure that we get this to every household in our county. Whatever that is, that we all together are in agreement of the big deal, the big goal. And so this disunity can happen when everybody just gets so locked into their particular goal that they lose sight of the big goal, and they just are interested in saving their little part. And we know that that can be very destructive. So today, as we looked last week about disunity, today we're going to look into the power of unity. So today we're going to start in Ecclesiastes 4. 9 through 12. Now, I'm going to be heavy in Scripture because you need to know that what we're teaching is these principles are biblically based. These are not just opinions. I'm going to get you heavy in Scripture so you can either jot these references down or underline it in your Bible. But just so we know that we're finding these principles in the Bible, and we're also not finding these principles based on just one Scripture. You can get into trouble if you form your whole mindset of a particular thing in the Bible based on just one Scripture and one alone. Now, I know we're people that love Acts 2:38. We love that, but I will tell you that I can absolutely prove that formula of salvation without ever using Acts 2:38. Why? Because it is in agreement with so many other Scriptures that we can use, that we should never have to be totally dependent on just one passage and one passage only. It will always be confirmed by many different passages. So that's why I'm going to give us a lot of passages today to help us to understand why there's power in unity. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Almost every passage I'll read today will be out of the King James. It says this, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." And so we see in this passage that that if somebody falls, if somebody stumbles, that it's good to have support and help. How many of you in church have ever struggled and it was nice to have somebody to know that they went before you and that they made it, and so if they've made it, I can make it? Or that even in the battle, while you're in the battle, that there is somebody there to help me up. And so this is not only a natural principle, but there's supernatural principles with this. That's why I think there's absolutely an essentiality in having a church and having a congregation. Well, we could just do all this at home. Well, you could. But it wouldn't be very effective. It would be hard to find unity if we're all doing our own thing, if we don't all come together, if we don't have some kind of leadership leading and guiding, if God does not give some direction to somebody in charge or somebody that's leading the vision, and then we can all follow that, then there would be a lot of dissension. There would be a lot of people doing their own things. It would also, we would suffer individually because we would not have help when we're in times of need. Physically, mentally, emotionally, financially, spiritually, especially. And so in this, that we see that it's not good to be alone. In fact, the first thing we see in Scripture, we talked about this a little bit last week, the first thing we see anything not being good in Scriptures in Genesis, when God created all these things and said, it is good. And he created this, and it was good. The first time we see anything that's not good is when he looks at Adam and says, it is not good that man be alone. Now, we understand in that passage there was a marriage, more of a marriage situation, but the principle is still the same. It's not good for any of us to be alone because we need help. All of us need help. Now, men, we're going to struggle with this. I don't need any help. Yes, you do. And if you don't need it, it certainly is better with it. So I know we throw away the directions. I know that's what we do. But we need each other. We were talking with some of the men that we were working here yesterday, and we talked about how, you know, there's a lot of people right now that struggle in relationships because, you know, I've become old enough to say back in the day. I don't know when that happened, but whenever the day was, I was there. So back in the day, when we needed help, we would ask our dads, we would ask an uncle, we would ask the neighbor, Joe Ockert next door that was my neighbor, because he was a mechanic, he knew everything, small engines, big engines, if it needed fixing, Joe Ockert, we called him Uncle Joe and Aunt Sibby, his wife, Sylvia. But that was our neighbors. You found somebody, and then they would come over, and you would see the age and the work that had been on those hands for a number of years, and those big, gnarled hands that were just strong, and you would hear the sounds of the ratchet. He would say, "Look at this. You got to clean out this," and start digging into carburetors and things. That we did that relationally. Now we Google it. And we watch a video of somebody we don't know. And if it's not a good video, we go to the next one. We find the one that there's the one that we like. And then we pause and we work on it and we are alone. Girls aren't asking their mom and their grandma and their aunt that's a great cook how to make the biscuits. You either bite out of some little roll and hit it on the end of a table and throw them on a pan, or you Google it. And so relationally, we're becoming more and more alone because we can Google everything and find 1,000 videos on exactly what you're looking for. And so we don't have to call and ask for help. But you see, there was relationships that were being built as you're working together. There was this feeling that I'm not so invincible because I needed help. And guess what? At some point, Uncle Joe's calling me to help him cut grass because they're going on vacation. And they need me to check their mail and take the papers off the front porch so nobody breaks in their house because they got 6 dispatches sitting out on the front porch. And so we needed each other, but if we're not careful, we think that we don't need anybody. And yeah, you can get by, but not very well and not very successfully by yourself. And so we see in this that with this passage that there's somebody there to help us up, that there is somebody there to support us. And we're more productive together. We can get more done. Yesterday, there's no way we could have all showed up here independently and got the same amount of work done. Why? Because while we were together, somebody was saying, "Does anybody know what this is? Do you know where you want to put it?" And we could do this together instead of waiting and then asking somebody else and just all the nuances. We knew it'd be better if we did it together. There was laughter. There was help. There were 2 people carrying a table instead of 1 person by themselves. And so everything was easier together. Everyone say together. So we're more productive together. There's more support and help. There is safety and security when you're together. Soldiers many times would sit in a trench back to back because I will watch this area and this person watches this area. It's called I've got your back. I've got your 6. If you look at a clock, there's 12 and there's 6 o'clock. I've got your 6. I've got behind you. I've got your back. Because you can be a Rambo, but remember, that was a movie. And that doesn't work so well in real life. That's why they have a team of, no matter how awesome they are, they're Delta Force, they're Rangers, they're Navy SEALs, they still go in as a team, and they tell them to stay partnered up. They very rarely will clear a room by themselves because even they that are highly trained realize the value of a team. And so you can easily break 3 small pieces of rope. If I were to have some string, some kite string, and start passing around, almost anybody here could wrap that around their hand and have enough strength to pop that. But the Bible says here that at the end of this passage that a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You take that same string and you take a string that you could break relatively easy and you braid 3 of those together and try to do that. It is a much more difficult situation. You could break 3 of those individually. It's still 3 strings, but they're alone. You want to find a way to get broken, and I know I'm kind of leaning back towards last week's lesson. You want to find an easy way to be broken and have the devil just pick you off? Stay alone. I can handle it. I can do it. Okay. But the Bible says, you're arguing with the Bible. The Bible says a threefold cord. Cord meaning together. It's not just three hanging. Well, we're together. No, you got to be woven together. You got to be knit together. You got to be braided together. I need you and you need me. We've got to do life together, not just attend a congregation together. A congregation is not strong unless the people are woven together, unless you do some life together, unless you understand each other, unless you have some conversations and share some things together. Don't think that our house-to-house groups are just another program. It is life and death for you and your family. I can't make it any more clear than that. It is the difference between spiritual health and growth and development and somebody there for your kids and somebody there for you, because I cannot take care of every need that my wife has. Shocker. There has to be some conversation she has with other females. There has to be input that they give her support and help and nuggets of truth that I have no way of providing. For elder ladies speaking in her life, for her to be able to speak into younger ladies and tell them it's going to be okay. I can't be everything for her. She can't be everything for me. We are a lot for each other. Sometimes she's just a lot. For me. See, you laugh too soon. For me. Extra. But we have to understand this power of together. Can I just share something with you? Wherever you are with the whole thing that happened here a few years ago and the whole pandemic, wherever you are on that, can I just tell you that whatever that was, there was a spiritual component of separation that was in it. Whether it came from a bat, whether it came from a lab, whether it was man-made, whether it wasn't, whether it was just some freak accident, wherever you are on that, I will tell you how it was played ultimately, and that is divide and conquer. Whether it was anybody, any human at the top of that, which there may have been, or whether it's just a spirit behind that, I'm telling you, the whole thing behind that is divide and conquer. I grew up in church. There's no assigned seats in church. Well, we kind of did for about a year. Wait. You got to sit here with your family. We got your name tags right here. And then 6 feet over, we got you and your family, and you and your family. And so to just early on, we didn't know. We were just trying to do the best we could. As we found out more things, things started to become more clear. We lost people here, so it was really a big deal. I lost a lot of people close to me. But the big deal behind that is to get us apart. So if the enemy is trying so hard to get us apart, we better be wise to it and realize that there's power in coming together. There's power in unity. There's power that, you know what, our little small differences about little things can't take precedent over the big picture that I need you and you need me. I can't let the color of the carpet or the temperature or what song selection we did today, I can't let that be something where I say, well, I'm done. I'm going to break company with that. If you do that over little things, you're headed for destruction, because those things will always be present no matter where you go. So unity is the big picture. Unity is the mission. Everybody say mission. Mission. You think all Navy SEALs agree on politics? You think they agree? You think they're all the same color? You think they all like the same food? But I tell you, I guarantee you what they're together on, the mission, and they will die for each other and for that mission. If the church could even get close to being mission-minded as any special forces group, there is no telling what we could do with this world. So we live in unity and strive for peace according to Romans 12. Now, As I started reading this passage, there's so much. So I'm going to kind of skip through it in verse 3, second, about the middle part of it. It says this, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Talking about an individual person. So again, I'm going to skip through this. But Romans chapter 12 is just absolutely full of peace and unity principles. So one way of living in peace and being in unity is not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Now, here's where the balance is, right? The balance is, if I'm just so puffed up, I think I'm God's gift to this world, that's a problem. If I also think I'm worthless, I'm insignificant, I don't make a difference, I don't matter, I'm just worthless, that's a problem. The truth is somewhere in the middle where, all right, I know I have value. I have great value when God is in me and using me and when I'm fulfilling the purpose God created me for and when I'm deciding to be a good human being and add some value to my community, to my neighborhood, to my job. I want it to be a bad thing. If I ever quit a job, I want them to miss me. I want to, if I leave a job or leave a neighborhood, I want them to feel a sense of loss. I want them to feel like, man, and in fact, every job I've ever left, all but one has told me, there'll be a job waiting for you if you ever come back. We'll open a position for you. Because I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference. And so I want to make a difference in my family. I want to make sure that I'm adding value anywhere that I go. I don't like to sit the bench. In this passage here, that we can't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. If we're going to be in unity, why? Because if I present myself in a way that I think I'm just awesome, that doesn't build unity. That sometimes makes me have to push other people down for me to stay superior. And so this passage here says, if you're gonna live in unity and in peace, don't think too highly of yourself. Verse 5 says, so we being many are one body in Christ. So now it's going back to the team concept. Everyone say team. So we understand that in this global concept of Christianity, I'm part of the body. Whatever part I am, whatever God determines I am, I'm part of the body, but I really need the rest of my body. When one part of your body hurts, the rest of you really kind of works to taking care of that. If you get an injury, the rest of your body takes that body part to the hospital. I laid my thumb open one time laying carpet and just immediately squirting blood everywhere. So on the way to the hospital, I did what every good guy would do. Did I clean it? No. I wrapped some found a Kleenex or something, wrapped it around my thumb and duct taped it and went off to the hospital like any good medical guy would do. Carpet glue and stuff all over it. So it was fascinating to watch him just sew my thumb. It was just, once they numbed it, it was fascinating to watch it right through the thumbnail. They were sewing right through my thumbnail. It was awesome. Y'all ready for lunch yet? Here's what I understood. I understood that the rest of my body went into action to get this thumb to the hospital. I understood that the rest of my body was like, oh, stinks to be you. I bet that hurts. Is it going to make it? Are you going to lose that flap? Glad it wasn't me. Oh, look what you did to yourself. Look at the mess you're in. This body, everybody say body, said, I'm getting myself to the hospital. Because the rest of this body's kind of fond of this thumb. The rest of this body knows if this thumb gets infected, it starts to flow through other body parts. I don't ever want to be the guy that's the infection in the church. I'm trying to get into unity here. It's hard to get into unity without still having memories of disunity. But I can tell you that I've seen injured body parts of the body get uptight and survive the infection ultimately. Unfortunately, other body parts got affected and didn't survive it. Anybody ever seen that happen? Where somebody got sideways and that infection spread, but then they got it fixed and taken care of, but others didn't survive it. Unity is important. So we being many, many members, many parts, looking different, different education, different economic status, coming from different places, going to different speeds, all on the same path. Straight is the way, narrow is the gate, few there be that find it. So we're all on the same path, traveling at different speeds, getting on different intersections, coming from different backgrounds, all of the same body. And everyone members one of another. We are connected. It matters. Your health matters. Your spiritual health matters. Your family matters. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. So God begins to distribute different gifting and talents based on whatever criteria he wants to use. And so a couple of these is prophecy, teaching, exhortation, giving. He that ruleth, in other words, leadership. All of these are different areas. If their gift is they're a business owner and they get to give a lot of money to the church, that's not necessarily mine. I'm not going to wish my whole life I was that guy or that lady. At the same time, I'm not going to tear them down. Yeah, but they're not preaching the gospel. They're moving the gospel. They're supporting missionaries. They're supporting a church. They're buying equipment for the children's ministry. They're doing things financially. They're adding to the kingdom. They are a very important part of the body. You want to know the worst team in the NFL would be? Is to get somebody like Tom Brady to play every position on a team. Get 11 Tom Brady's on a team, you'd have the worst team in the NFL. He's a great quarterback. Horrible lineman. Awful receiver. Terrible guard or tackle. Awful running back. Probably the GOAT when it comes to quarterbacks. But you see, that's his part of the body. And so we have to understand these body parts that are just some of these that are listed here are just places that we have to find out what we are and not think of ourselves more highly, more important than those other body parts or insignificant compared to those body parts. Because at the same time, if I'm trying to be that person because I exalt that position, man, they're a person that supports the church. They're a person of exhortation. They're a great teacher. They're a great leader. They got a prophetic voice. If I try to be that, then I'm minimizing the body part God needs me to be. Every body part is important. Even your little toes is important. It's crucial if you're going to find furniture in the middle of the night. You got to have that. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, honor and preferring one another. That's the American way, right? Probably used to be, because that's the only way we could survive the old chuck wagon days going across America trying to find a piece of land. We needed each other. They used to camp their wagons in a circle and then pitch camp in the middle of the wagon so they would have some safety there. So somebody was cooking, somebody else was taking care of horses. They did things as a team. By the time I'm in school, here's the expression when I was in school back in the graduated in the 80s, here's the expression that was going on pretty heavily in the business world back in my day, look out for number one. Anybody ever remember that expression? It's not a biblical one, unless you're talking about him being the one. and all the rest of us working together to help that. Preferring one another. Given to hospitality. Bless. Yeah, the Bible's real easy, right? The Bible's a really easy book, man. Just love, just everything's so good, and I'm so blessed. And yeah, let me give you good scripture here. If you think the Bible's just so easy, if you think the Bible's easy, you're not reading the same Bible I'm reading, or you're just kind of picking and choosing. Let me tell you one that's an easy one here, right? 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless them. That's hard. Given the hospitality, depending on your giftings, may work, but this blessing them that persecute you is hard. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. If we don't have relationship with each other, how do we even know if they're rejoicing about something? If we don't have relationship, how do we know they're going through something and are weeping? And then it says that we should be so close to them that we are able to weep with them. Why? Because, not just because I got to work up some tears because somebody's going through something. I should be so close to them and that I'm genuinely moved and I feel it when they feel it. Weep with them that weep. Be not wise in your own conceits. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now this means if it's possible. If somebody's breaking in my house in the middle of the night, then that's not possible. I promise you it's not possible. And that's not what that scripture's for. There is a hierarchy of things in the Bible, and so I'm the protector of my home and my family. That's why it says, if it be possible, live peaceable among all men. And that means that we should be always doing our best to bring peace to a situation. Do you have anybody you ever worked with or a family member that when they show up, you just kind of got this, maybe actually did it out loud. The part that was supposed to say quiet went out loud and you went, because they showed up. I mean, it could be somebody in a work office or somewhere you work and they just show up and it's like, I hope I'm never that guy. I'm not saying I never have been. I just don't want to be that guy. I want to be the guy, and I strive to be the guy. Whether I am or not, only people that are in the room when I walk in would know. But I hope I'm the guy that when I walk in, they're like, it's going to be okay. We're going to have a good day. Yesterday, the unity that I felt in this place yesterday with people coming and working and laughing and carrying on, it was a breath of fresh air to be able to work together and not feel like there was going to be any drama, not feel like there was going to be any contention or anything like that. And so we have to be the ones that we are trying to be, live peaceable with all men. And sometimes that takes effort, right? Sometimes that means that I have to keep my yap shut when I think I should be able to say something. Sometimes, am I going to bring peace to the situation or am I going to prove that I'm right? If it's danger, if it's certain situations, I'm going to say something, but try to say it tactfully enough that I can still be peaceable. You know what I found? I found that a lot of people that are this person, well, I just like to tell it like it is. You know what I found? I'm 58. You know what I found out? Almost every person that's ever told me, I just like to tell it like it is. You know what I found out? That they don't like to hear it the way it is. Because you know what I did? I was stupid. I was a dummy. When people would tell me that, I'm like, sweet, this is a person I could just level with because they like to tell it like it is. So I don't have to try to be all political or diplomatically correct. I don't have to try to be overly careful. Finally, I found somebody I could just speak plainly to. And so when you just tell them like it is, they get offended. What I found out is they do like to tell it like it is. They just don't like to hear it how it is. They like to be free with their words, but then they're easily offended. I don't know how that happens, but it happens. Avenge not yourselves. When you, again, I'm talking about peace, and it sounds like this is a lot of nuts and bolts, because I can just talk about peace, but if we all walk away here doing the same thing that we've always done it, and it's not bringing peace, we can want peace, but then we don't know how to get it. We don't know how to achieve it because We get in this pattern, especially as adults, of doing the same thing and getting the same result. Man, I want peace, but then we don't know how to get it. So let me tell you one way. Avenge not yourselves. Don't always defend yourself. Here's what I found out. When my wife and myself, we have a discussion. Look at your neighbor and say, you need to be self-aware. And you need to say that with some conviction. Because, oh, I know, I'm going to have to maybe go 3 weeks on this one. So here's what I found out. This is how you know you're avenging yourself. This is one, let me just give you a clue. When I'm listening to my precious wife, and she's sharing her heart, and I'm just waiting for her to take a breath, because I already know what I'm going to say, without ever hearing all of what she has to say. I've already got my argument. I'm just waiting. I'm just waiting for... But unfortunately, she doesn't. So that makes it hard. She does. But I had to learn that, wait a minute, I'm not really seeking to understand. I'm more seeking to be understood. And as soon as you're done talking about your insignificant opinion, I'll give you the truth. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Am I the only one that listens looking for a way to counter what she just said? To bob and to weave, I know what you're saying, but then I'm going to come at it from this angle, and I'm going to come at it because I'm not really trying to hear your heartbeat on this. I'm not really trying to hear what you're saying. I'm hearing your words, but I'm not really listening to her heart. And trying to understand, I'm just so dug in on my point, that's avenging myself. Some things you can't fix. Some things in that word gets out about you, somebody says something, you can't fix it all. You do your best. You let a few people know that your side of the story, but if you're trying to avenge yourself, you can't always do it. No matter how you try to live your life above reproach, somebody can still stir something up. And you can't always avenge yourself, because you may win the battle and lose the war. Look, I had a friend of mine, dear friend of mine, lost him a couple years ago. He kept trying to mess us up. He was always telling her things. This is before we got married. He was telling her things about me. And then he would tell me things about her. And consequently, he wanted to date her. And so we all went to church together. And so I had... This was really stressing me out because I had him as a dear friend and her that I was interested in, and she was just crazy about me. So, you know, there was... Well, is there something I said, Mike, on that note? They told me earlier they had to go to another appointment. So I had a dream. Here's the dream. Here's what happened. I knew where he lived. He rented a house from my parents. He was on the back porch. And I'm in, like, sniper gear. And he's shooting at me. He is shooting at me. I got him in my scope. And I'm getting ready to take my shot. I'm looking. I'm taking him out. I got the crosshairs. I'm looking through the scope, and I can hear the bullets hitting next to me. And so I put my finger on the trigger, and I'm just getting ready to squeeze one off because I got him. I got him. He obviously is a bad shot or doesn't know exactly where I am because he's shooting around me, but nothing's hitting me yet. I got him. But I realize what I'm hearing is, it wasn't the crack of the sonic boom of the bullet going at past the speed of sound. There wasn't an explosion out of the barrel. And right as I felt the pressure of the trigger, I eased off a little bit and looked, and I saw leaves. It wasn't clods of dirt that were hitting like from a bullet. I see him with a gun in his hand. I hear things hitting around me. As I look, though, and I see the leaves, I don't see dirt flying. As I look, and all this comes together that I don't hear the report of the rifle. I don't hear the crack of the bullet. I don't hear the sonic boom of the bullet. I look, and I see that after the leaves move, that I see on top of leaves and on the ground, I see several BBs. And I woke up. At the time, I was a minister at the church. At the time, I was a youth pastor. At the time, I was a licensed minister. One conversation with him that I felt very entitled about having could have destroyed him spiritually. Not that I would have done it intentionally, but I was right. And I was going to let him have it. And realized he was shooting BBs in comparison to what I can handle. But I was going to take him out. I ended up having a conversation. I never told him about the dream. I told her about the dream. I ended up having a conversation with her and him in my office. And it went something like this. Hey, we're friends, and you're friends, and we're all friends here. So I'm just going to ask a favor. I just want to clear something up because I hate confusion. I don't like confusion because sometimes things get lost in translation. So can we just all be in agreement here that if I have anything to say to you, I'll say it to you. And if I have anything to say to you, I'll say to you. And whatever you want to say to her for you, but can we all just agree that we're not going to speak for each other? If I tell you something that you don't tell her, if I tell you something you don't tell him, can we just make sure that everybody just shares from their heart? And that brought the whole thing to a close. You see, what I didn't do is just blast him. And what that brought was unity. Overcoming evil with good. This is an important lesson. I want the musicians to come. The kingdom of God, and I feel like every week I say this, that this core value is really important. This one is. The whole kingdom of God is wrapped in unity. I don't just want to race ahead and just throw out the last several scriptures because we've got to get this. We've got to get the fact that sometimes we pray for spiritual things here, like family members to get saved, like people that have gotten away from the Lord that we love, that we want them to come back. And then we wonder why sometimes that's harder than other times. I think it has a lot to do with us figuring out what I'm talking about right now as far as unity. Is it possible that if the more unified we are, the more opportunity it is for people to come and get grafted into an atmosphere of love and compassion and acceptance. You know what's interesting to me? In my youth pastor days, and I see a little bit now, but I really was a student of youth and youth culture and some of this. I would watch teenage boys so want to be accepted. They just want, they want to connect. They want to be, they want to have a brotherhood. They want to be connected somewhere. So much so that I would watch a 13 or 14-year-old get into an initiation, stand in the middle of a circle of bigger boys, and watch them beat the daylights out of him. And once he couldn't stand anymore, and he's battered, bruised, split lip, bloody nose, black eye, hurting, rib punches, sore ribs, bruised ribs, he gets up, and they just hug him. But then once they do, there's a brotherhood there, that they're connected. The point I'm trying to make is not that we should start beating up people when they come to church. Don't think that's the point. The point is how badly a young man wants to fit. We'll go through that much pain. About church hurt, gang hurt, they still keep coming back. But they so want to be connected that they will go through that, and then they will go through different initiations of doing other things. They don't want to rob the lady, they don't want to take away her purse, but to get in, they got to do something. What if we had such a community and such a natural feeling of love and acceptance that a lot of the stuff doesn't matter? Welcome. Yeah, but you don't know my past. You don't know mine either. Welcome. You don't know where I've come from. You don't know about my parents. You don't know about my, yeah, I dropped out. So did some of us. Come on. It's insignificant. We want you to be part of the body. Going to church with somebody for years, but I don't like the way you did something. I don't have to like the way somebody does everything. But we're going to agree on the big things. We're going to agree on sound doctrine. We're going to agree on, okay, we're going to disagree about the color of the carpet. We're going to disagree about the something insignificant. But we are in agreement that if you bring a friend from work, I want you to introduce them to me, because I'm going to be their best friend and you're going to be their best friend. And we are going together to reach them. There's not going to be any conflict worth your friend not feeling like there's a situation here. Has anybody ever walked into an environment at work where you felt the tension when you walked in? You didn't hear the words, but you just felt a coolness that just cut you to the bone. You knew there was something going on somewhere. We've got to be unified here, folks, because I'm telling you, people will feel it if it's not there. They don't know what they're feeling. They may, and please understand, I don't know of any conflict going on, so this isn't any kind of me trying to fix a problem. I'm trying to make sure we never get to that place. If there is, congratulations, you've hid it from me and I don't know what's going on. But I'm telling you that if there can be an environment where people feel like, I don't know, man, I walked in that place, I don't know anybody, but I felt loved, I felt accepted, I felt like I was home. I felt like it was a homecoming. That is when we're unified in the Spirit and we can feel the presence of God, because that's what He wants us to feel and that's what we should be wanting people to feel. And that will happen if we don't just feel that about every guest that walks in, but while they're walking in, it was already here ahead of time. We're not just saying, well, I got an issue with you, but I'll love on the guest, but I got a problem with you. No, no, no. They will feel that because there's a spirit thing going on there. But as I say, well, whatever we have, we're going to work it out. But I'm telling you what, we are arm in arm. We are on the same team. We're going to win the lost. We're going to reach God. We're going to pray together at that altar. And whatever issue we have is going to be so small in comparison to the vision and the unity that we have for the big picture.